Well, we're going to talk about a lot of things today, I think. It's which one first, right? All right, so let me pray first. I feel the wind on some things. Father, I ask that you would speak just what you want to say, that you would direct our conversation tonight, Lord, that you would breathe a fresh wind on your word. You said that your word never returns void. So God, I ask that you would empower your word, that you would plant seeds in our heart that would sprout quickly, Lord, that we would bear good fruit for you and for your kingdom. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so the first thing I want to read to you is a quote I posted on my social media not too long ago. Actually, I think it finally got on there today, maybe. It's a Dan Muller quote, so you guys know when Dan was here, he's one of my favorites. Once you understand your identity in Christ and start living in that reality, then you no longer do outreach. You reach out because it's part of who you are. It's not what we do, it's who we are. Right? Do you get the nuance in that? That it comes out of our identity. Our behaviors come out of our identity. What we do naturally comes out of who we are, or what we believe, or who we believe that we are at the time. Does that make sense? So tonight I really felt like we were supposed to talk about our authority. We've been talking about identity in the Lord and intimacy with God, but today I really felt the word that kept jumping out at me is about our authority in our identity. You know, out of our identity comes our authority. When we use the word anointing, even when someone is smeared with the Holy Spirit and they're anointed, that comes out of relationship, not just gift. Right? Like I think sometimes we tend to think, oh, well, they're really gifted, or we tend to label the, quote, more spiritual people, if that's even possible, right? Like, well, we know that anointing is real. There's a substance of the Holy Spirit, an extra something on that, the X factor, right? When the anointing shows up. But to grow in the anointing is to grow in intimacy and in relationship, and we've been talking about that the last several weeks. But I want to kind of talk about our authority in Christ, based on our identity because of who he is and who he's made us to be. And out of that place, we don't have to strive. We don't have to work for it. We can't earn it. We can't. There isn't anything to do other than to be who he says that we are, right? And so it's really about taking a look at those things. And then I do want to touch on, from that place of authority, our ability to influence. Like, we are powerful people. Like, you have Jesus. You have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, right? And when he did, it wasn't just that he did the miracle of raising Jesus from the dead, but everything that came with raising him up from the dead. Like, there was a wave of effect that took place because of that, right? The power of sin and death was done. The power of hell was done. It was finished. It's over, right? Like, everything he did was in that resurrection. In the death, yes, but in the resurrection, right? We even say it when we baptize people. You know, we die to ourselves and we raise up in the newness of life. When we're born again, that's what we do. We're moving in this fresh identity in who we are. And we know that there's a growth, a journey that we go on in the Lord in that maturing process. But identity is there the minute you say yes to him. It's just whether or not you know it or not. It's how much do you really know? And that word know is to intimately have knowledge of in the scripture, to know like Adam knew Eve was a very intimate nature. And so it's a knowing, a confidence in who you are and a oneness with God, right? To know, to really know him and to know how he feels and sees us. And we say that a lot. Like, we know, Cindy, we've been in church a long time. you've heard that message over and over, but I guess what I want to feel like I'm supposed to encourage you on is to really think about your effect, your influence that comes out of that place, and how vital it is that regardless of the circumstances or our emotion, our mindset is the key. You know, the word says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? Be conformed no longer, which means we're born into conformity like everyone else, right? Doing human nature stuff. Remember, our human nature on some levels, our fallen nature. So we're to be conformed no longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing constantly and continually of our mind. Change the way you think. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change the way you think. Think differently. It's available right now. It's here. And that was before the cross. He preached that message. Because he's the one that ripped open the heavens just by coming, right? He just kept it open by dying and raising up again. And then he imparted that. So we're going to do Bible trivia, kind of. Not Bible trivia. What's the word? Not trivia. I was thinking of Vacation Bible School next week. By the way, I should, in case I forget to announce it, we are not having Transform next Wednesday because we have our VBS all next week from 6 to 8:30. So if you're helping, great. If you can help, sign up and volunteer, even if it's last minute. We're going to have, I think there's already 40 plus kids maybe registered, so even more than we thought last week. So it's good. So where'd I go? Okay, so being able to be transformed, that word transformed means metamorpho, that's to be metamorphosis, right? Like from caterpillar to butterfly, there's no going back, right? You know, I talk about being pickled, cucumber has to soak it in, and once it's changed, there's no going back, right? Like that's who we are as believers, that's our identity. But I want us to do, I was talking about Bible, drill, that was the word. Do you guys ever do Bible drill in Sunday school class? Bible drill, ready, set, go. The first one who gets to the verse wins, right? Okay, so we're going to do that. Who's got their Bible? I mean, you're going to help me look up a few verses because I didn't get a chance to look, to write them all down. I wrote the addresses, but I didn't write them word for word so that you're not having to wait for me to flip through some. I'm going to start with Matthew 28, 18. Ready, set, go. Some of you may even know this one by heart, but it's okay. Matthew 28, 18, first person, raise your hand. All right, Ben.
just one verse?
Yeah, just that one.
Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth.
Yeah. Oh, we'll finish that. Go to the next verse, too.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, but he said all authority. So there's none left for anyone else, right? Like all authority has been given to Jesus. The Father didn't leave any out, right? So all authority has been given to Jesus, and he actually is giving it to us. So let's look at let's see. What's the other one I have here? Mark. Oh, no, that's something a little bit different. I'll talk about that one in a minute. Here we go. Matthew 7, 29. Okay. Let me get the microphone on so we can hear you.
That's just scary. For he was teaching them as one who had authority to teach entirely of his own, girl, what is that word? The V word.
Volition.
And not as their scribes who relied on others to confirm their authority.
Yeah, so what I was saying is when Jesus was teaching, he taught with a kind of authority that people started to recognize, going, whoa, he's got some secret sauce on him. He's not teaching like the scribes do that were looking for other people to confirm that they were right. You know, a scribe was like, you know, the one who would write down, you know, and record or whatever, but they're just recording. They weren't the voice of authority. They'd be like when you think of a transcriptionist or something, right? They're just typing it up or recording it. A recorder in a court place or whatever, right? Okay, so he carried this place of authority. Let's see, what's another one? I wrote down Ephesians 1:21. We'll see if that one works. What's Ephesians 1:21?
Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come.
Right. So there again, speaking about Jesus's authority, right? Okay. That's in the heavens, on the earth, everywhere around. Good. Someone look up Ecclesiastes 8:4. Okay.
It's okay. For the record. Okay. Oh.
For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing?
Okay, so another translation, instead of supreme, the word of the king is power and authority. So it depends on your translation, it would say that as well, right? So the word of a king is authority and power. And he's made us kings and priests unto our God, right? Let's see. Now look at Mark 3, 14 and 15. Mark 3, 14 and 15. You got that, Michelle?
He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons.
So then the rest of the scripture starts naming off them by name. And I love that, that, you know, the writers could have just said, and he chose a few people, but he named them, each one, right? He knows our name, and he appointed us to have authority and power to heal the sick, to drive out demons. Let's see, where's the other one? Okay, I think I'm done with that list now. Okay, so what's interesting, let me go here, is, oh, maybe it's this one. Yeah, okay. I want us to think about the idea of the authority that Jesus had. The Father gave him all authority in heaven and on earth and all around, right? And he gave them, even Jesus then imparted to the disciples all of the same authority. We know that scripture says he's made us kings and priests. So the point I'm trying to hit home is we talk about having authority, but do you really believe that you do? Do you really believe that you have power, that you have the power and the ability to be able to really shift and change things? I want you to look in Luke chapter 10. Now, after this, the Lord chose and appointed 70 others and sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to come visit. I'm just going to hang out there for a second. Jesus sent them out two by two. You're really not supposed to be a lone wolf. You get that? Like there's power with the two. Other scriptures talk about one can put 1,000 to flight, but two, 10,000. Okay, 1 to 10,000 is major multiplication, y'all. Okay, so there's power in agreement. There's power in unity. There's power in being able to have a healthy partnership, because that takes compromise. It takes not compromising value or whatever, or moral, but takes compromise and give and take. It means edifying and thinking about another person above ourselves, valuing the gift and the treasure that they have equally as well as you, okay, where you're building one another up and you're loving one another. And love ultimately cannot be expressed by itself. You have to have a second party in it, right? So I love that he sent out two by two. He sent them out ahead of him. I think that's interesting, especially when we know that the scripture says the Spirit will sometimes, well, it says not sometimes, but it will go ahead of us, right? The Spirit will do things. We know the Lord goes ahead of us as well. But here he says he sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to come visit. Y'all get that? I'm just wanting you to think for a second. He sent them out two by two before he himself was going to come visit. They got to go out and prepare the way. They were forerunning for him. They went out and prepared the hearts of the people. They're the ones who said, Jesus is coming. They're the ones who did the, you know, campaigning. They're the ones who went out and didn't just talk the talk, but they, when they were sent out, they did the stuff. Into every town and place where he himself was about to come visit. See, I think that if we will step out together, if we'll step out into every town and place, and we start talking about Jesus, he's going to show up. If we start talking about and sharing these goodness of God testimonies, he's going to show up again. When we talk about healing testimonies, we create an anointing, an awareness, an invitation of the Holy Spirit and all of the angelic to go, ooh, they're telling stories. Like, you know, it's like they're wanting in on that. I really believe that. That's because why? Because we're stirring up faith. And faith is the currency of the kingdom, right? So faith is the very thing that draws the heart of God, okay? And so when we start going out and talking about Jesus, he will come visit. Who wants him to come visit? Now, our language in the church has shifted from we don't want a visitation anymore, we want a habitation. Because a move of God is wonderful, but we want God himself. Okay, now you get what I'm saying? Like having a visitation is great. And as a student of revival history, if you've ever read, you know, past revivals or whatever we've talked about, I know Jay's kind of talked about it some too. You know, God shows up because men and women got together, stirred up one another, and the Lord came and blessed it. There was some prayer meeting, or there was some gathering, or there was a place of hunger that was taking place where people were contending, and they were interceding, and they were releasing faith in an atmosphere in a room with consistent prayer, with a consistent unified heart. And the Lord would show up, and that's what we would call revival. And we would see what? Miracles, signs, wonders, healing, manifestations, the gifts of the Holy Spirit would be in operation. And then we were to partner with Holy Spirit in that. And then generally, the revival would fizz out because, why? Huh? Okay, why did revivals die? Anybody ever study? It's one thing to start how revivals got started. It's another thing to think about why they die. Why do revivals die? Becomes a program. What? Men took over. men tried to take over. Whether it was one single person, right, the man of power for the hour or whatever, under the weight and pressure of having to minister, the people would come to the man instead of coming to the Lord. The man was used, that the Lord used, right? Their eyes got off of the Lord into the man. Oh, he's the super spiritual one, so we're not going to come in line to all of his little helpers or his entourage or other prayer ministry people who have been there day in and day out every single day for 10 years doing the praying necessarily, but we looked to a man necessarily. And I'm not knocking any of these great men of God because they were full of faith and they're the ones who got anointed for a season for that to take place, right? But it was never supposed to be about just one person. The difference was that one person contended and had great faith or just was simply chosen. You know, God makes you scratch your head sometimes. That's why he chose Israel, the smallest nation of all, right? Because he wanted to perform through them. So in that same way, when we look at and study revival, how it falls apart is because either the man in his humanness fails in some way, out of character, fallenness, whatever, we've seen that take place, or it becomes a program, a business, or men get involved, right? Not understanding how to steward the thing, getting all, you know, maybe overwhelmed by all the different things that were going on and didn't steward themselves, didn't find this place of balance of this is God's thing. And instead they took on the pressure of needing to manage it, right? Then their own like striving of trying to manage this holy sovereign thing on many, instead of just doing what they did to start it, right? To stay unified, or then division The spirit of division would come in and take place, and then there'd be accusation or, you know, or who else is vying for position. If you study revival history, God's Generals is a really good one. There are several books, but God's Generals, the one that I like the most, is Why They Succeeded and Why They Failed. It's a really fat book, but it'll highlight several different ministers in revival history. But Robert Liardin wrote that. But or there's 2,000 Years of Charismatic Christianity, or there's several of them. They'll talk about the history, or if you even get their singular books like Catherine Kuhlman and William Branham and Jack Coe. And I mean, there were many amazing men and women of God that God chose, you know, sovereignly, and yet they also contended and poured out their life. And it's too much for one person to carry, I believe. You know, and so it takes, I believe, a partnership and a community and the people around to be able to partner with that. But I also believe that the Lord has called each one of us as sons and daughters to be able to do that and to steward that. And much like when Moses was chosen, do you remember? And the Lord said to come up to the mountain and meet with me. And Moses told the people, what did the people say? You go. You go. They got scared. They didn't think of themselves enough. God just gave an invitation for you to come up the mountain and meet with him. But they're like, oh, but, you know, Moses is the super spiritual one. He's the great leader, or he's the, right? I mean, I want you to check that mindset for a second. Who, me? Oh, no, I can't go. Oh, God, do you know all the things that are wrong with me? Listen, even Moses said that when he was asked, right? He's like, stuttering, you know, how am I supposed to go to Pharaoh? I'm nothing but, yeah, that's what we do, right? That's what we do, is we end up talking ourselves out of the very identity that he's saying. When an angel comes and shows up to Gideon and says, mighty man of valor, you've been chosen by God, blah, 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 and he's like, I'm the least man of the least tribe of Israel, like, do you know what I mean? Like, so my point is, we can talk all day long about authority, but it's really going to come down to, do you believe that you carry it? Where is your faith at? And who God says that you are, not just as a son and daughter, but one with authority, that you are a royal priest and king. Okay? Now, who's king or queen over their domain? Are you in charge of your house? Just saying, well, you may not be in charge of your house. I get it if mom and dad, I know, like, do the kids really run the place or what? No, you know, like, I'm just saying, who has authority? I have authority in my house. You don't get to come in my house unless I invite you in. You can come knock on the door, but I don't have to open it, right? If you break in, right, I can call the authorities to get you out. You know, I'm just saying, it's against the law. It's not, okay, like, but I have authority in my domain, in my abode, in what's mine. I have legal right to what is mine, okay? If I invite you in, great. But it's still mine, not yours. You're visiting, right? You hear what I'm saying? Okay, but the kingdom is the king's domain. It's the king's rule. And he said all of it was his. The kingdom of God, right? It's all, it's everything. He's been given authority, the scripture that Mia read. He's been given authority on the earth, under the earth, right? In all of the heavens, all the layers of the spiritual, you know, places. He's been given all authority, and he gave it to you. He gave it to you. We talked about this too, that other verse a couple weeks ago that we talked about, how the Lord wants to partner with us that we would display the kingdom, right? So that the spiritual, what was the scripture? The spiritual, do y'all remember that? The principalities and powers would know that that the manifestation of God would be revealed to them. That our partnership, our identity in walking things out with the Lord and our authority will actually teach spiritual beings something. That's crazy. Okay? So I want you to think about that when it comes to authority, though. Because Jesus said, let's go, I'm going to finish up Luke 10 here. He said to them, the harvest indeed is abundant. There is much ripe grain, but the farmhands are few. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out the laborers into his harvest. Go your way, and behold, I send you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no provision bag, no change of sandals. Refrain from retarding your journey by saluting and wishing anyone well along the way. Like you're on a path, but whosoever house you entered, first say, peace be to this household. Now, is that just a nice saying, or you actually have the authority and ability to release peace into the atmosphere? Freedom from all of the distresses that result from sin be with this family. That's what it says in the Amplified Version. When you say peace, you're not just talking about good feels, okay? You're not just talking about an emotion of peace. But here's the definition. Freedom from all the distresses that result from sin be with this family. Our job is to enter into places and declare peace to the family, to this household, meaning all sin has now been broken. Every result of sin has now been broken. That's what Jesus did. And we're to declare that. That's the definition of peace. Peace is no more effect of sin. It's done, paid for, dealt with. Y'all, he said to do this before the cross. He hadn't died yet. But what he did is he released and imparted onto them. Remember, he breathed on the disciples, the Holy Spirit, the same power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is before the cross. Right, but he empowered them, okay? He added that supernatural grace. He imparted to them the ability to, when you speak it, it's done. It takes place. You have the authority to declare freedom from all the distresses that result from sin, to declare it over that family. And if anyone worthy of peace and blessedness is there, the peace and blessedness that you wish shall come upon him. But if not, it'll come back to you, meaning are they worthy of it? Okay, that's not meaning do they deserve it, did they earn it, or whatever, okay? But they're saying, and stay on in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Don't keep moving from house to house to house. Whenever you go into a town and they receive and accept and welcome you, eat what is set before you and heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come close to you. But whenever you go into a town and they do not receive and accept and welcome you, then you go out into the streets and say, listen, out into the streets, not just the house now. Even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we are wiping off against you. Yet know and understand this, the kingdom of God has come near you. You didn't receive it. So we're not going to release this favor. We're not going to release this blessing because you were granted it, but you didn't welcome it. You didn't receive it. So, okay. He said, shake the dust off and move on. Move on to those that will receive. Okay? Again, this is before the cross. Okay? But this is how he was beginning this. He was imparting to these disciples to go in and to prepare the way before he comes. Will they be ready? Will they accept you? Will they not? And he says, I tell you, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than that town. And then he goes into, woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida, for if the mighty miracles performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Let's see. Let me move down. And Capernaum. He who hears and heeds you, disciples, hears and heeds me. And he who slights and rejects you, slights and rejects me. And he who slights and rejects me, slights and rejects him who sent me. But the 70, check it out, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They started saying all kinds of stuff. But you know the one thing that they didn't ever see? Demons being subjected. Do you know that they were fully aware of the supernatural and all the spiritual stuff that was taking place there? You know, they had seen, you know, witchcraft and all kinds of other things. I mean, you know, Moses and the staff, you know, and all the other, you know, witches or whoever that they had. You know, it was around. But they have so much joy going, oh my gosh, all this stuff is happening. Here comes all the goodness of God testimonies, right? Even the demons are subject, though. This is a whole other level here. Now we're talking about actual spiritual things now shifting. Because they went out in authority and declared it. They declared freedom from sin before Jesus died. Because he empowered them to by the breath of the Holy Spirit. Now, can you imagine how much more since Jesus has died? And since he rose up again? And since he didn't just breathe Holy Spirit on you, but he's now in you. Way more, okay? And that's when they said, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority and power to trample on serpents and scorpions and physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses, all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall in any way harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits are subject to you specifically, but rejoice that your names are enrolled in heaven, because there was a proper humility that needed to be there, right? Because we need to, I've talked about this before, and we've talked about intercession in the courts of heaven. We don't ever want to open ourselves up to principality attack. Okay, there's a humility that takes place when you're doing warfare. It's as unto the Lord, and you speak it, the Lord rebuke you, right? There's lower levels that we can cast out. The demons are even subject to your name. And he's like, okay, good. Don't get too haughty there, though. Don't get too excited there. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what you should be excited about, because that's the point. The point is not what you can do because of it, but the point is you've got the authority because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why that's just a result. But that's only one thing. Think about all the other miracles and healing and all the other stuff that was taking place and the freedom from the consequences of sin. Come on, you guys. Let's just really think about this. You're free not just from sin. You're free to never sin again, and you're free from all the consequences of sin. And not just your sin. You're free of the consequences of sin itself. Do y'all get that? I know crazy testimonies. I know crazy stories of people who've had amazing miracles, healing, because the consequence of sin has been broken. And when we pray for the healing, the consequence of their sin is broken. What did Jesus say when he healed, what was the paralytic or whatever, and he says, your sins are forgiven you? Right, remember? He says, well, which is better, sins are forgiven you, or which is harder, take up your mat and walk? And he says, but because you need to know that the Son of Man can say these things, go ahead and take up your mat and walk too. You get it all. You get the whole kit and caboodle, because I have that kind of authority. That's what he said when he did that. But he said, what was more important? Your sins are forgiven you. You know what I think when he said that? Your sins are forgiven you, so sin has no more power over you, so you should be able to get up and walk without me even having to tell you now. If you really understood that your sins are forgiven you, if he really got the grasp of his sins are now forgiven, all the consequence of his sin, the consequence of any family thing or whatever it is that brought that issue on him is no longer in effect. If he grasped that, he would have got up and walked anyway without Jesus having to say it. But we wait for Jesus to speak it. Okay, yeah, I know my sins are forgiven. Okay, am I healed yet? You know, I'm just saying, we're waiting for the manifestation, and I think God's waiting for us to believe what he said is true. It's faith. Everything, it's all about faith, not about mustering it up and striving. It's the acceptance of the truth. It's really the belief, okay? It's really the belief. Are y'all getting what I'm saying? Okay, so let me double check my notes. I'm not too far off. Okay, so the other part that I want to kind of share. I've got a couple of other verses. Oh, we're good on time. We got lots of time. Okay, so I wanted to talk about just mentioning, let's see, 1 John 4:8, he who does not love has not become acquainted with God, does not and never even knew him, for God is love, right? Genesis 1:26, let us create man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the earth and everything in it. That was the original design. That was plan A all along anyway. So what Jesus did is he restored us back to that, where we get to rule. Well, rule with authority, your domain. So where's your domain? So here's what we're going to talk about, the seven mountain paradigm. Are you guys familiar with that? Is everyone familiar with the seven mountains of society? Okay, so there was an amazing situation happened where Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ, Lauren Cunningham of YWAM, Youth with a Mission, and I know at least those two, maybe a third one. God visited each of these men and gave them a dream. And they were at some breakfast or some meeting somewhere, and they started sharing with each other. They had the same dream. And so it was just a God thing that they knew, okay, there's awesome sauce on this, right? So they began to share the dream, and the dream that the Lord shared them, and I don't remember all the details, but it was basically the idea of that there are seven mountains of influence, seven spheres of society, okay, that shift the culture of a nation. There's seven mountains, and there's one mountain over all of them, and that's the mountain of the Lord, okay? There's the mountain of the Lord that rules over all of them, but then there's seven little mountains. When Lance Wallnau teaches this sometimes, and he draws the little mountains, and he'll do each of the seven ones, and then he always says the big mountain of the Lord is over them all, okay? But here's the seven mountains. You've got business, you've got government, media, arts and entertainment, family, education, and religion, okay, or the church. Now, most of the time, Christians think, well, we all need to just climb the church mountain. We may not climb the religion mountain because there's other religions. We don't care, you know, necessarily to climb their mountains. We love Jesus. But we talk about the mountain of the church, and we think that, oh, well, if you're really doing the will of God, that means you have vocational ministry. That means you need a title. That means you're going to be in charge of some formal, you know, ministry or a church or whatever, or be a missionary or whatever that looks like in your head, like that's what it means to really progress, right, as a leader in that mountain. Well, I believe that there are people who are called to each of the mountains, and some people have a calling very specifically, yes, to be shepherds. And we talk about the fivefold ministry, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the teacher, and the pastor. These are the fathers of the faith, or mothers, and they can be women too, where they are to raise up and equip the saints for the work of ministry. You all for the work of ministry. Why? So we all climb the church mountain? No. So you climb all the other mountains so that we shift the culture of a nation. How else are we supposed to disciple the nations like the scripture that Ben read? We're to go and make disciples of all the nations. We're to disciple the nations, not just the people in the nations. We're to disciple nations. So that means the culture has to shift. But do you know that only the top 2% of the mountain actually hold the power on the mountain? Only the top 2% have a little megaphone, okay? The top 2%. So whoever controls the power of the top of the mountain controls the mountain on some level. So the way that you shift a culture is we have kingdom people climbing the mountain in their authority, gaining authority and influence so that they're in that top 2% and are able to shift whatever it is in that mountain to bring what? Kingdom principles. To do things the way God would do them. To establish the mountain of the Lord in that mountain by having people who will represent him. If we hang out in the grassroots effort until we actually have some people brave enough to climb the top of the mountain and to go through hell to get there. I mean, the gates of hell have to be pursued, right? The kingdom of heaven is violently advancing, right? Okay. But it's the violent that take it by force. We've got to hit those top two mountains. Not everybody is necessarily going to be called to the top of the mountain, but you all have an area of influence in at least one mountain. I promise you. I promise you. You have influence. I guarantee you have influence in the family mountain because you have a family. period. There's an easy one, okay? So I'm just saying, you have the ability to influence several different mountains, actually. Some of them will burn in your hearts a little bit more than others. Some you may come in and out of different seasons where you're in one mountain versus another mountain of influence. It really, just ask the Lord, where has he got you? Where has he put you before? What's your history like? What's your story? What are your passions? What are your gifts? Where did he plant you? Okay? So you start thinking about these seven mountains. So let's talk about church first. We'll talk about that one first. I kind of already did on some level. Maybe you're to, you know, be a Bible study leader or a home group leader, or maybe you, you know, are called to preach, or maybe you're going to, you know, write devotionals or whatever it is. Good, great. We all need to edify one another. Everybody has a part to play in this family called church. Everybody, not just the people on the stage or with the microphone. Everybody has a part to play, okay? That's family. That's what the kingdom of God is about. It's about family. Now, the thing that we got to remember, though, is the majority is on the other six mountains. If we all huddle in this one little mountain in the church, and we hide from the rest of the world or whatever, guess what takes over? The kingdom is only in the church? No. The whole point is to get the kingdom into all the other mountains, okay? So what about business? What about your business? Or any business that you do? And if you're a stay-at-home mom, that's a business. I could call that the family mountain too. But, you know, you're in the business of raising children. That's a business. I think every child is a full-time job, here to tell you, you know? It's just they are, right? Okay, so what about your actual business if you're a business person, wherever you work? How you serve your boss or your coworkers? If you own your own business, you know, I'm in a group or whatever, a mastermind or whatever with a bunch of kingdom leaders. And we're all talking about these kingdom principles in business. Because when you do sales, there's the worldly way to do sales, and then there's a kingdom way to do sales. But guess what? You can still make a lot of money. But what happens when a kingdom person is able to make millions? Okay? Just gonna say, people in the church mountain get a little snarky. Okay? Because there's a poverty mindset, a poverty mentality that's still there sometimes. But I'm here to tell you, what's kingdom? What's kingdom is, let's pretend all of us are millionaires. Boom. Right now. What are you gonna do with that $1 million? You're a kingdom person. You think with kingdom principles. You know that generosity is powerful. You're going to set up orphanages. You're going to create other jobs for other people to be able to pay for their to take care of their families. You're going to do things and provide for ways. Like, can you imagine what kingdom people can do for millions of dollars versus the way the worldly people spend $1 million? Excuse me, right? Think about it, okay? Are you trusted? Can you be trusted? If you're a kingdom person, then you know you serve God, not mammon. Can't have two gods, right? You gotta love one, hate the other, cling to one, despise the other, okay? Well, if you're a kingdom person, you live by kingdom principles in business. You take care of your employees well. You treat the people around you well. You're looking for ways to support them. The way that you carry yourself is way different than people in the world who are going to be selfish or think about the almighty dollar, right? But it's okay to still grow wealth, because what you're going to do with that wealth is going to be very influential compared to somebody else who's going to use that money for their own personal gain, right? If we're kingdom-minded, we're going to be thinking about all the other problems we can solve with that money, I'd hope. If you're kingdom-minded, right? So kingdom business people, we need people climbing the business mountain and being successful business owners and bringing kingdom principles and how they run their business. In the government, help us, Jesus. We need kingdom in the government. We have to pray for our leaders. We know that scripture says, you know, when Jesus talked to Pontius Pilate, he says, the only reason why you're in this place is because God put you there, you know? So, okay, that's the only way they get into office. God opens up a door for some people, gives people opportunity, right? So the bottom line is how do we influence government? Of course, the regular Joe in the United States can vote, right? But you can be a part of all kinds of political action or whatever, but is it kingdom? So what I'm going to ask you, is it kingdom? Now, I'm not going to get political here. I refuse to participate in politic arguing. But I am going to mention this one thing because it's all over the media right now, and that's the whole immigration thing. Okay? If we were to look at kingdom principles, what if we had kingdom people creating the policy? What if we had kingdom people who could establish the rule and law of God, the government of God, right, but do it with a humane and humanitarian effort that restores and maintains family and keeps trauma from taking place, and yet is able, I mean, it's a complex issue. You hear me? I'm not saying I got the answers. Everyone's got an opinion on it. I don't care about the opinion. There's principles. There's kingdom principles that should be at place. We value life and we value people over everything else. But we also have to value all of it. We have to value everybody that's being affected on all sides. Right? We have to think about the ranchers who are getting overtaken by the drug lords. We've got to think about these children and their family. You hear what I'm saying? We got to think about all of that. But what would happen if we had 12 kingdom people on a board, on a committee, that was going to come up with this policy? Come Jesus. Right? Think about it. Implementing kingdom policy, kingdom principles, kingdom values. We need people to be passionate about government enough to climb those mountains. If we all just kind of stick our head in the sand and do nothing, nothing gets done and the enemy takes over. Right? Okay? What about media? Oh, that media would stand for truth and report truth. That would report it and not just give opinions, right? We need kingdom media, okay? And I'm not talking about just God TV or, you know, K-Love Radio. That's great and wonderful, okay? But I'm talking about kingdom people in CBS, kingdom people at CNN, kingdom people who are, do you hear what I'm saying? Light belongs in dark places. If we keep hanging out and hiding out in only our little Christian circles, we're not changing anything in the world. We were meant to take our authority and go out there and do something with it. What would it look like if we had kingdom people, influencers in the media? Arts and entertainment. I love that God's crashing in on this mountain here lately, I think, in the last several years, right? I mean, we've had all kinds of breakout movies and, you know, music and all the, and it's not just Christian movies and media and music or whatever, but Christian people are starting to break out. Anybody see Chris Pratt's acceptance speech the other day and watch that? Was preaching Jesus right there. He just had just fire on him going, you know what? Enough's enough. You know, people are going to say, you're perfect just the way you are. No, you're not. You're not. You know, that's what he said. You're not. You are a mess. And there's this thing called grace. And just like our freedom in our country, I think he said something, you know, someone's blood paid for that. Someone's blood paid for grace too. You need to know how to pray is what he said in the beginning of it. I loved it. I loved it. But to be able to have people, and guess what? They're human. If they're going to falter and have flaws and people will pick. And I mean, it's hard when you think about growing up one of those mountains, because the higher you go, the more pressure, the more assault, the more division, the more slander, the more, you get what I'm saying? People will say higher levels, higher devils, but I don't remember who it was. It was here, Dan, or maybe it was Jack or whatever, says, why not higher levels, higher angels? like, why do we have the mindset of like, oh, it's, so what? We have higher angels and they're always outnumbered 2-1. Like, we already know that we're on the winning side. Do you know what I mean? Like, where's the faith for that, right? Like, imagine these big 10-foot angels standing, you know. I love that vision. Okay. Arts and entertainment. And not just in church music or church movies or whatever. Don't get me wrong. I love it. You know, but we need to be out there in the world. Education. Oh my goodness. Do you know that there's plans, and I will say that they're from the enemy, there are very intelligent plans from the enemy to teach our children lies. They are rewriting history books, tailoring them to the way that they want the story to be told. And guess what? The next generation's not going to know any different or any better unless there are kingdom people recording the truth and teaching the truth. Now, I also am someone, though, who has children, and I respect and honor all my friends who are stay-at-home moms, and they homeschool and do private school. I'm not speaking against that, but I'm telling you, our choice was to put our children in public school because they're going to have to change the world anyway. And so I felt like our decision was going to be, I mean, we made it through public school, so they should too, you know. So I want to be able to impart and teach them. They're going to have to face the world their whole life. Now, I did put them in private care for a little bit and give them an extra year of Jesus before they went into public school. But just saying, they're gonna need to be equipped to be able to know who they are and to handle themselves when all the stuff of the world comes. And it just becomes a teaching moment every time. Something goes down, something happens or whatever, or something shows up on the news. It becomes a teaching moment where we sit down and we talk that out. That's the way the world is. We're different. You know, we're in the world, but not of the world. It becomes a teaching moment for us as parents to be able to influence. But education, we need, I love that I know that there are teachers and administrators in my kids' school district that are believers. I do. I love that because I'm able to let them know to pray with them or whatever and stuff, even if it has to be a little subtle. We know. We kind of can figure out, you know, who we know. But we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for those teachers. You know, I know we only have a couple, but we need to be praying for the teachers and school nurses and those that are in the school system, the administrators and all of that. I mean, I love hearing Mia's stories when she's talking about the kids and the parents that she's having to deal with and stuff in there, you know, and even the coworkers. You know, I mean, you have influence where God put you. Everywhere you are, you have influence. Even if you're a stay-at-home mom, you have influence. Any of the other places you go for play dates or any of the other, you know, anything that you're doing when you're out there at, you know, Mr. Gaddy's or, you know, the park or whatever it is, you have an opportunity to minister to people all the time. When you're walking your dog out in the neighborhood, you have an opportunity to be a blessing to people, okay, no matter where you are. And so the last one is family. Family is not just about your family. Yes, I believe that is your primary ministry, no matter what, is the people in your inner circle. God gave you them for a reason, okay? For your children, for your children's children, for even your parents, you know, for your relatives, as much as you can. I know that it's harder sometimes to minister to family, though. It's tougher, it is. But if you'll also extend yourself to other people's family, friends that become family, you know, family of friends, even like if I am in the path of some stranger at a store and I'm able to minister to that person, that is an answered prayer from someone in their family that was asking God to intercede. And I just got to be the hands, the feet, or the mouth that delivered it. And if I am praying for someone in my family to get saved or to come to know the Lord or whatever, and I'm unable to witness or minister to them effectively, then I'm going to go intentionally and pray for people that you need help with. I want to go out and pray for the strangers or whoever out there, but then I'm going to contend in prayer for all of your people because I want to go after who you need help with because who knows but you or somebody else, right, is going to be the answer to my prayer request for the person I'm praying for. That's how this works. We're all in the kingdom together, right? So somehow or another, we're all in the family and we've got to rescue all of these, you know, pre-Christians, these sons and daughters who don't know that they're sons and daughters. But that's what it's about. It's about being able to walk in your authority and to recognize that you have influence. God has given you that influence, and he wants to partner with you in it. He wants us to partner with him, I should say, in it. And so I'm going to touch on really quick here at the end in Acts 19. What would it look like if the kingdom of God showed up in New Braunfels or in your city, wherever you're from around here? I just want you to imagine for a minute. What would it look like if the kingdom of God manifested day in and day out the next 30 days? What would it look like? What would you expect? Throw some out there. What would you expect? Unity? Yes. Unity. No more crime. I would love that. Yes. Do what? Sicknesses, signs and wonders. Yeah. No more sickness. Deliverance. Yeah. No more addiction. No more anger. No more fear. No more depression. Huh? Yeah. No more depression. No such thing as mood disorders. No such thing as divorces. No such thing as conflict in the home. Right? Yeah. The police have nothing to do. They got to shut down the jail because all the hospitals are closing because no one's in there. I'm serious. Listen, there was a season in my life when we first started the ministry school in Abilene. And all I remember is we were driving to the Metroplex to visit my family. And we had just started, I had just heard that our leadership was going to start the school. And I just got pumped, right? Like, I was just like, oh my gosh. I just remember saying to Chris, who was driving, my husband, I said, honey, what would it look like? I just began to dream. Because I'm like, man, this school is going to go after the kingdom. And what would it look like if this school, if these tribe of people got together, these fierce forerunners, these revivalists got together, and they changed the face of the city of Abilene where we were living before? I was like, what would it look like for the kingdom of heaven to show up? And I started naming off all the same stuff. Man, the hospitals would be cleared out. There'd be no more crime. You know, the strip joints would shut down. You know, there'd be no more homeless. I'm just, you know, just naming off all this stuff. Like, I'd want stats, right? Like, I want all the numbers and the science behind it, you know, like, and all the fruit, or like, you know, in all the farmland or whatever is like plentiful, and, you know, there's no sickness or disease, none of that stuff. And there's no more poverty. What would that look like? My husband, actually, the first thing I said, well, what do you think, honey? What would be the thing you would see? He said, unity. He said the first thing we would see specifically, he would know revival would show up when the church leaders would be unified. Where people aren't being territorial or out for their own little church, because the kingdom would show up. It'd be about the kingdom. So I want to talk to you about signs of revival. There are 7 characteristics of revival. I'm pretty sure I stole this list from either Randy Clark or Tom Jones, because they teach this all the time. But I'm going to share them with you. And it comes out of Acts 19. So it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul went through the upper inland districts and came down to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed on in Jesus as the Christ? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. And then he asked, well, into what baptism were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, well, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, continually telling the people that they should believe in the one who was to come after him, that is in Jesus, having a conviction full of joyful trust that he is the Christ, the Messiah, and being obedient to him. And on hearing this, they were baptized again this time, but in the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. And as Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in foreign unknown tongues or languages and prophesied. And there were about 12 of them in all. I think that's an interesting number. And he went into the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, persuading and arguing and pleading about the kingdom of God. But when some became more and more stubborn, hardened, and unbelieving, discrediting and reviling and speaking evil of the way of the Lord before the congregation, he separated himself from them, taking the disciples with him, and went on holding daily discussions in the lecture room of Tyrannus from about 10 o'clock until 3. That's an all-day ministry school, if there's not one, right? And this continued for 2 years. So that all the inhabitants of the province of Asia, Jews as well as the Greeks, heard the word of the Lord concerning the attainment through Christ of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. And God did unusual and extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or towels or aprons which had touched his skin were carried away and put on the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. There's healing and deliverance there. Then some of the traveling Jewish exorcists, the men conjuring evil spirits, also undertook to call on the name of the Lord, who had evil spirits, saying, I solemnly implore you and charge you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the seven sons of a certain Jewish priest named Sceva were doing it, right? The evil spirit retorted, well, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And then it, you know, beat them up. We know that story. Okay, let me forward on. Let's see. This became known to all who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and alarm and terror fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled and magnified. Many of those who were now believers came making full confession and thoroughly exposing their former deceptive and evil practices. And many of those who had practiced curious magical arts, collecting their books, throwing them book after book on the pile, burned them in the sight of everybody. So that they counted the value of them, and they found it amounted to 50,000 pieces of silver. That's about $9,300. Thus, the word of the Lord concerning the attainment through Christ of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God grew and spread and intensified, prevailing mightily. So, seven characters of revival. Well, first of all, there's salvation. We see salvation, people accept Jesus, but salvation, sozo, means to be healed, delivered, and set free, okay? So it's the totality of that, and you see that in what I just read to you. Impartations are happening where power is released upon one another. Paul imparted and prayed on these disciples to be imparted the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so there's impartation. There's also miracles, signs and wonders, deliverance taking place. One is salvations. Two is the impartations, miracles, signs, wonders. Three is the teaching of the kingdom of God. The word is being spread, right? The good news. Four, we see power. Power is available to heal. There is an authority to cleanse and deliver. Power is being expressed. Five, the fire of God would burn in the hearts of them. They weren't just reproduced by models. There wasn't a program that was taking place, but they were actually reproducing the same passion in them. They wanted it. Did you hear the hunger? Oh, well, we didn't get that baptism. We want that, you know? And so the hunger took place. But then also came persecution, suffering. You know, it will cost you. And then six, repentance goes deeper as revival goes higher. Purity and holiness started to show up. People started to get convicted, started to bring out all their sorcery stuff, all the witchcraft, all their evil practices. They were, repentance is not just changing the way you think, though, too. It's a rending of your heart, right, unto God, to completely confessing everything that was hidden. And they burned everything in the sight of everybody. There was a witness to it that they were no longer going to do those things before. There was a turning. And then the last one, seven, is that the church or the body will grow. It will never remain in the building. Revival is not about the manifestations only, but about evangelism and expanding the kingdom, where there will be manifestations that will come. And well, my notes in here is, you know, you can't judge the manifestations. Manifestations might wig you out a little bit, but you're going to need to get used to it, because when a revival happens, they come and it gets a little messy, and you're going to have discernment and have Holy Spirit teach you. When you see manifestations, I'll just mention this. You can test it by recognizing, one, you know that there is a kingdom battle taking place. There's the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness when a manifestation sometimes takes place, okay? You might see a demonic manifestation, for example, as you're trying to do deliverance. It can also be people are being manifested because the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God, is on a person and is either cleansing and delivering, or is rejuvenating a person, is bringing fire back to a heart that's been snuffed out by pain or disappointment. So don't judge it. Just pray what the Father is wanting to do in that situation. Get discernment on what the manifestation is about. Don't be distracted or offended by the manifestation, okay? But ask the Lord for discernment. And the biggest thing is, when the manifestations are done, what's the fruit? You'll know it was God if that person has been transformed and there's good fruit that comes from it. Otherwise, it's just an encounter or an experience, right? And it may even have been in the flesh. Don't judge it. Don't judge the person either. But you pray and you ask the Lord to do something. We bless whatever the Lord's doing in it. But what we want to see is the fruit after. We want to see what fruit comes from it, right? That's how we test the spirits, is by the fruit. How passionate and changed are they after it? That's the point of the experience. It's about transformation. I remember one of the first times I heard Dan Moeller come and teach at our school, because we're in a revivalist school, right? And we loved doing, you know, all the imparting and all that stuff. And I remember him saying, you know, there was a season where I was so passionate about the Lord, I would pray for all of you and the Holy Spirit would show up and you'd all be on the floor. You'd all be on the floor having an encounter with God. The power of God would come and you would absolutely be experiencing that. But I began to recognize that people were coming for the touch and they weren't coming to be transformed from the inside out. And so he's after, that's why he began to really preaching and honing in on identity, 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 identity. And that's why I started with that quote. We won't just do outreach. It's part of who you are. You'll be doing it naturally as you go. As you go, not only on a Saturday at 2 o'clock when we plan to do a treasure hunt. Do you know what I'm saying? Those are good. Don't get me wrong. I love doing them. We've got to have a time where we practice and we kind of step out. And if you've never done one before, you know, you got to take the opportunity to do it, you know. And sometimes it gives people the unction to do it when we organize those things. But the point is, this is supposed to be lifestyle. Right? It's kind of like you can do a diet for 30 days or it can become a lifestyle choice, right? In terms of changing how you do things. It's the same thing. We want to be able to not just have an encounter, but a transformation where we grow and you begin to know. I believe that when you start going through transformation, you get a stronger and stronger sense of your destiny. You get a stronger and stronger sense of your calling, because it's about your identity, not what you do, but it's who you are, and what you do is an extension of who you are. Does that make sense? Okay. But if you have an encounter plus that sense of destiny, you're going to be sold out for Jesus. You'll be sold out. You're ruined forever for anything less than the kingdom. Once you've tasted it and seen it, there's no going back. There's no going back. The kingdom is so much more fun than church ever was, than religion ever was, I should say, right? So the kingdom of God is so much fun when we are able to partner with the Lord. It's exciting when the timing of God shows up in a testimony, because you can't argue with that. Like, even non-believers see signs. Even non-believers recognize the weirdness. Do you know weird means supernatural? Like, that's the definition, right? It's weird. Mm-hmm. Supernatural. Not natural. Okay? So they can feel, sense, know the sign. Why? I believe our spirits know what home is like. That's why we get a little disappointed down here on earth. But even non-believers or pre-Christians know those. They, oh, that's just weird, right? My sister was telling me a story about a guy she was praying for, and she's just going after healing, and is seeing some crazy testimonies. And she went after a guy that, first she was telling the story about how she was ministering to a girl, and I guess the dad came to pick her up. She's been helping at a VBS, you know, and stuff too. And anyway, as they were sharing and talking, she had prayed for the girl about something, and she's like, "Can you pray for my dad?" You know, too. And so she began to pray for the dad. Well, the dad got healed, like, boom. And he's freaking out, like, in the whole shock kind of thing, right? Like I don't even know what to do with it. You know what I mean? I love that, because he's like, he's a non-believer, but like, he just got touched. That's going to wreck you a little bit. It's going to make you go, And listen, as a believer, I mean, even though I know that I believe in healing, every time a miracle takes place in front of me, my spirit goes, "Yay, Jesus," and my brain goes, "What just happened?" Like, really? You're not lying to me. Don't be nice. We're not claiming, you know, faith over it. No, it's either done or it's not, right? Like, it takes a minute to kind of sink in and go, "Really? Like, it's done? Like, okay, like, yeah, geez, like, really, you couldn't do that before. Like, that's why we ask all the questions, is because we're still going, whoa, that's exciting, right? I mean, it's exciting when we have testimonies. That's why it's important. But if we have destiny, a purpose, or a sense of destiny without the encounter, without the relationship, you're going to have burnout because you're striving to try to force and make it happen when it all comes out of relationship and identity in the Lord. That's where you get your authority, is out of your relationship, out of your intimacy with Him. It's falling in love with Jesus where you're sold out. You're sold out. I have tasted and seen the goodness of God. There's no going back. You can't convince me He's not real and that He doesn't exist and that He doesn't still do miracles and that He is running after you by name. He is doing everything He can to get your attention. He wants to woo you, to love you. He wants to display His affection for you. He wants to go on adventures with you. He's got all kinds of goodies set up. You think that was favor? There's so much more. In fact, it's so big that if He revealed all of it to you, you would say, I can't go up on the top of the mountain. You go, Moses, you wouldn't, if He really displayed it all at once, you might actually tap into the lie somewhere inside of you that goes, yeah, I don't know. That's a little much. Anybody have any prophetic words that stretch you a little bit? I have some. I'm contending for them. I'm in a season right now. We're contending for some stuff. Situationally, I should be freaking out about a lot of things, but I'm in the kingdom. And all my circumstances and all my problems are in the kingdom then. If I'm in Christ, so are all of them, right? Like, all of my stuff is in the kingdom too. So all I can do is rest in Him and declare what He has said. God, You said this, and Your word doesn't return void. And whether it's a promise out of Scripture or whether it was a rhema word, a prophetic word that He gave, that You said this. And especially when He says it 3 and 4 and 5 times from different people, He's saying it to convince you. He's saying it to go, are you getting it? That wasn't just a nice little word that one person gave that might be a fluke that you might just not, you know, maybe that was just a nice thing they tried. No, if He says it 2 or 3 times to you, He's trying to get your attention. He means it. And here's the other thing. You probably need to hang on to that word, because if you get a really, like, a destiny word on some level, if you get one of those kinds of words, I almost promise you it will be tested by the enemy. It will be tested in the very thing that you're being resisted with is the very door of your breakthrough. It's the door of your breakthrough, whatever that is. If I can remain at peace in Him, free from all consequence of sin, right? If I'm at peace, really in Him, then I can walk through whatever resistance comes, whatever the storm is, because I have a word. I think He gives us the word sometimes like a life raft. Storms are coming, Cindy, you're going to need this word. Because the minute you get the word, we go, yay, that's a good word. But then it, like, doesn't show up. In fact, all the opposite happens for a season. Because the test is, do you believe God no matter the circumstances? Do you believe the word? Do you believe Him? Okay? So I've been praying and asking the Lord for revival. I've been asking for what that really means. You know, some people have been clever and said it's not just revival, it's a revolution or a revivolution or whatever you want to call it. But I do believe we've been hearing and talking about a coming third wave, a coming revival, the great awakening that will advance further than the first and second great awakening, that it will be the revival that will never end. You know, but I also believe that it takes all of us to be able to really contend, those of us in the kingdom, to really contend and ask the Lord, okay, where's my sphere of influence? What mountain are You calling me to? Who have You given into my sphere of influence right now? Not one day when. We like to live in the future. Well, one day when I have this or that, or when I'm there, this or that. Mm-mm. Where are you right now? In the home that you are right now, in the street, in the city that you are right now, at the job that you are right now, with the people that you're around right now, okay? You have influence. So begin to take authority and ask the Lord to give you an idea of what are those mountains that you want me to participate in. You may not be one of the top 2% necessarily, but you might be helping establish that by anyone else around you and influencing those that do. Do you know someone prayed for Billy Graham? Just saying. Someone prayed for all of those people that went up to the top of the mountain. Someone established the ability or supported or helped out those people that got to that. Got to the top of the mountain. It may not be you, but it may be a spiritual son or daughter, not just a biological one. It may be a friend or someone else that you influence that brings them to the Lord or encourages them to make a certain decision that gets them. You never know. You have no idea the web of connection, right? Okay? So, Father, I'm asking, God, that you begin to deposit in us that same burning hunger for what revival looks like. When we contend for the kingdom of God to come, it is a refreshing, it is a revival in the sense of hearts and minds in your people. And there's salvation that comes, Lord, where people come into the knowledge of who you are for them, and they come into the knowledge of who they are in you. Lord, as sons and daughters, they begin to now not just be saved, no longer sinners, but get to be called son, that they have now authority, that they have the ability to release peace and freedom from every consequence of sin, that it doesn't even have to exist anymore. It's been paid for and dealt with, and we have the ability to release it in our thought life, in our hearts, in our emotions, in our bodies, and in all of that around us. So, Father, I ask that you right now would impart a fresh faith, God, a supernatural gift of faith, to believe, regardless of the circumstances, that our prayers are powerful, that our words are powerful, that our prophecies are powerful, that our promises are powerful, that we will tell our spirits to arise, that like David will say, O soul, why are you so downcast within me? Don't you know the Lord is good? Father, I ask that you right now begin to reveal this truth deep within us, that you desire each and every one of us to be used for the kingdom, that we're all your favorite, that there's no competition in the kingdom, but that we all have influence, that we are known by you. We don't need anybody else to know our name. We want you to know our name. We want all of heaven to know our name. I want all of hell to know my name. I want to do that kind of damage, God, for the kingdom. And so I ask that you would pour out a fresh passion to no longer put up with the enemy, to no longer put up with the consequences of sin. Your word says all of creation is groaning. It's groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. So here we are, God. I ask you to come and impart a fresh impartation, a supernatural faith. God, would you drop in our mind's eye the vision of what it would look like if heaven showed up in every circumstance, in every situation I encounter this week. Let us dream with you, God. Let us discover what it would look like. Not be disappointed, but get excited for the coming. Lord, just as you sent out the two disciples ahead of you before you came to visit, would you give us an awareness of how you're sending us out to plow, forerunning the land ahead for you to come visit? Thank you, Lord. Let every foot that walks and every place where our foot lands as we come and go would release. I just saw, like, as we were walking, our steps release a vibration in the land. Oh, get a sense of that.
that every place your foot stands sends a vibration of the kingdom into the land. Like an earthquake, God can shake things. Release that level of power, of kingdom peace, of freedom, of righteousness, of justice, deliverance, God, salvation. Lord, we hunger for revival. We hunger for your kingdom to come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.